Well, Glory, I welcome you today. It's good to join together, and we're in Psalm 100 as we begin our time together. We're focusing on the Word, and the whole point of this is for the glory of God and for your encouragement, or our mutual encouragement from the Word and prayer, and just to rehearse what God has done and what He is doing, and all of this flowing from who He is. He is our great God, and we are never, really never at a loss on what He might do next. He is faithful, He is consistent, and He has surprises for us along the way. It's wonderful to see God at work in His church and to see God at work in the lives of His people. It's a wonderful thing. It's good to see God saving the lost and strengthening the saved. And we're glad to be here with you on this wonderful 22nd day of 2021. We're in Psalm 100. I thought we would read, make this a focal point of memorization for our lives. Many of you have memorized Psalm 100. This is a psalm that is just full of praise. It's what I would say. It's packed with praise for God and reasons, solid reasons from which to praise God. This is a psalm of thanksgiving or for thanksgiving. So we'll take just a moment for you to get settled there. I think the transition from the Facebook Live to the sermon audio is going well. Well, it was ironic, or it was just funny to me yesterday, is that, you know, in all of this trying to transition or change from the Facebook, you know, one platform of, you know, getting the Word of God out to another platform, is yesterday because of all the weather and whatnot in Texas, the server for sermon audio went down, so we were without it. But I think it's back up today, and one thing that I'll say about our sermon audio folks is that we really could never say about the Facebook folks is that the sermon audio folks are really partners with us in ministry. Not only are we for them, but they're for us. And therefore, those who are committed to preaching the Word of God and glorifying Jesus and really holding up the Scriptures as the revelation of God and Jesus and the Spirit, and not only who the Trinity is and who God is and what He's done, but who we are and how we fit into God's plan. So we're really, really thankful to partner with the sermon audio folks as a means. And we're not a few. There are many, many churches from all over the place, all over the world, that partner with the sermon audio folks, and they have really, really stepped it up this past year during the COVID, when all of a sudden this technology became all the more important in order to maintain contact with our flock. And I know many pastors just feel as I do that if it weren't for this avenue of connection, there would have, for many, there would have been no connection during the during the COVID quote-unquote crisis. So anyway, we are in person. We're meeting in person. If you know of somebody who is just kind of feels left out in the cold because maybe perhaps their church isn't meeting in person or cannot meet in person, well, we're meeting in person, and there's such a spirit of the Lord among us. I just sit back and take it in and praise God for His work among His people. He has grown. He has grown this local body of believers, not only spiritually but numerically during this time, and He continues to build us back. And we continue to welcome more of our folks back week by week. And we're looking forward to seeing some more folks back this coming week. Now, speaking of this coming Sunday, my goodness, our text for the morning sermon will be from John 4. We know her as the woman at the well, or the woman of Samaria. And we are going to, this is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. And that'll be our focus for this coming Sunday on February 28th. And then coming this way a little bit, this coming Wednesday will be in Genesis 33. And we'll look at the opportunity Jacob had to meet Esau face to face in the aftermath of all that had gone on between those brothers. We'll see Jacob and Esau meet, and we'll look at what happens there and glean whatever application God has for us from Genesis 33. And then on Wednesday night as well, and I know this should be, and apparently it is, it's been made a priority among many of our young families, our parents of young kids. Our Wednesday night Good News Club with Pastor Boyle and Helen, they're meeting this Wednesday, and I mean, my goodness, the kids seem to be coming from all directions to meet at 6:30 right here at Auburn Baptist Church, 1700 Old Brick Road, Auburn, Indiana. There is just a great spirit of vitality and a desire to learn and to know God. And that comes right through their parents, right to them. And this church body has embraced, that opportunity to grow and that opportunity to serve and witness. So we're excited about this coming Wednesday. With all that's going on in the Good News Club, we're excited about having a time of prayer and Bible study for our adults. And that is, listen, that is no small thing. I think one of the best things anyone could do who is a part of a church is to devote themselves to corporate prayer. Our church, this church, has made a priority of corporate prayer. So every Wednesday, we'll have a season of prayer. We'll take prayer requests, we'll take any praises, and we'll also hear promises of God from His people, scripture verses that God brings to our mind during the week that resonate in our hearts, the promises of God, the scriptures. And we'll just have that opportunity to hear those things, and then we bow for prayer and just a season of prayer. You're not really, there's no expectation that anyone will voice a prayer other than that God will lead. And if someone desires to voice their prayer, that's fine. But there's no script for this. It's just a time of prayer. We're praying God's blessing on His church, on His people. We're praying that God will save the lost. We're praying that God will strengthen the saved. And we're praying for health situations, financial setbacks. We're praying for folks that are struggling. And we're praying for our country's leaders. We're praying for the situation that exists in our country, and we're delighted to do so. And then we move from that. We'll sing a couple songs, and we'll move from that to our focus on the Word on Genesis this Wednesday, Genesis 33. So there's much to rejoice in today. There's much to be thankful for. Regardless of what you're reading in the headlines, we take refuge in our God. And we want to be expressive in our faith regardless of the circumstances. So we'll read out Psalm 100. It's a familiar psalm. The main thing in Psalm 100, listen, you can read it till the cows come home. You can read it and reread it, and you can even memorize it. But if you fail to capture the spirit of the psalm here in Psalm 100, you missed it. This psalm is here so that we would capture the spirit of the psalm, that we would worship our God for who He truly is, recognizing who we truly are without Him, and by His grace, what we become in Him, and the kind of worship that He desires from us. So don't miss, listen, we'll get the words. I mean, you can't have a psalm without words, but there's a spirit, there's a vitality, there's a liveliness to this psalm that we would do well to embrace ourselves. Well, five verses. Are you ready? Psalm 100, a psalm for thanksgiving, beginning there in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, let's look at it. We have the first two verses really amount to an encouragement to us, to God's people, in the way we worship Him. Not that we should worship Him, of course, but that we should worship Him in a certain, or with a certain attitude. So there begins the shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. There it is. Shout joyfully to the Lord. So think about this wonderful psalm of praise and worship to God and what that should look like, or more specifically, what that should sound like. There should be a joyful shout to the Lord. Evidently, our Lord is all for His people offering to Him a joyful shout at times, a hearty praise the Lord, or an amen, a joyful shout to God. Hallelujah. That's a good term of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So no exceptions. Shout to Him. Doesn't say analyze your circumstances, and then based on whatever those circumstances are, whether you deem them good or whether you deem them bad, then you give him the praise that corresponds to your circumstances. No, that's not what he says. Right now, he doesn't even say to look at your circumstances. He says to see God, see the Lord. Let the Lord capture your attention and then give him the praise that he is worthy of. So evidently, the Lord is worthy of a joyful shout. And then he goes on down here to verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, the first thing is you got to be serving him, right? I mean, if you're not serving him, it's going to be difficult to serve him with gladness. But if you're serving him, if you're actually here on planet Earth to fulfill his plan for your life, to do his bidding, to speak his word, to share the faith that you received from him, if you're here to praise him and worship him and be at his beck and call, then add the gladness. Bring the gladness with that service to God. Listen, we're not down here to be some kind of super spiritual stoics. No, we serve God with gladness. And you know what I've noticed? Those that serve God are really happy people. Those that don't lift a finger to serve our Lord, and I'm speaking specifically of within the context of the local church, the community of saints, the community of the faith, because that's the context of this psalm. I'm not making this up. I'm not dreaming it up. I've not fabricated this. This is the heart and soul of this psalm, that the joyful shout comes from the corporate setting, the corporate gathering of believers. The serving the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is happening within the context or the framework of the local church. This is happening in fellowship with one another. And so those who come before him should come before him with a joyful shout, because he is worthy of that joyful shout. He is worthy of our service, but in our serving, we should be mindful that the command is to serve him with gladness. Serve him with a glad heart. Serve him with a smile on your face. Serve him when the chips are down. Serve him when the skies are gray. Serve him when the sunshine is out. But in all times, in all seasons, serve him with gladness. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. It is a privilege to bring the ministry of the gospel to others. It is a privilege to offer spiritual help, spiritual strength. It is just a privilege beyond, it's beyond words, beyond description, to be able to lend a hand, to be a vessel that God uses, an instrument in his hand in the life of someone else. And that brings the gladness. The privilege brings the gladness. And then the fruit of that service, there's continued gladness and joyful shouting because of all that God does through his word and by his spirit among his people in that corporate setting. And if you're not serving the Lord, I would encourage you to find an area, find a place to serve God. And if it's holding a door, it's holding a door. But do it with all your heart and do it with gladness. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, certainly, it's not just at church and just in that corporate setting that we can shout with a joyful shout, or that we can serve the Lord with a glad heart. But I found that when we practice that in the confines of a church setting, a corporate setting, it easily flows into the highways and the byways of life. We easily carry that spirit of jubilation, enthusiasm back home with us. And so we give him praise. What a powerful psalm. I told you, it was a powerful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. It's a powerful psalm when you catch the spirit of the psalm. Know that the Lord himself is God. Well, that's a knowledge that we want to not only be aware of, we want to be connected to that. We want to be mindful of that. We want to never let that go. That the Lord, know it, that the Lord himself is God. I mean, this is powerful, and I think this psalm is written for children. It's written for adults. It's written for believers. It's written for the broad spectrum of every tribe and every tongue and every nation and whatever age, that we should know that the Lord himself is God. That's what we teach that's what we're teaching the babies and the toddlers. That's what we're teaching the youth. That's what we're teaching the adults. And we're constantly reminding ourselves, know that the Lord himself is God. And no man can assume that place. No man has that kind of power. Only God, only our good God. So we know that. That is, and we want to know it not only just mentally or with an intellectual assent. We want to know that down in our gut. And we want to carry that with us everywhere we go. It is the Lord himself who is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And here, do I hear another joyful shout? Do I see another act of service carried out with a glad heart? I think I do. Why? Because it's the Lord who made us. This Lord himself is God. We know that he is God. Well, what else do we know? We know who he is, but what has he done? He made us. That's what it says right here. It is he who has made us. I tell you what, that's a powerful statement, and we teach that to the babies and the toddlers. We teach that to the children, younger and older and on up, and adults. It is he who has made us. And because he has made us, yes, I think I hear another joyful shout. I hear an amen. I hear a hallelujah. Listen, there's no self-made man. No. That's just human pride and arrogance. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. No, we didn't. That is an impossibility. He made us. He put us together. He formed us in the womb. That's what he did. That's our God. And this is all the more reason, all the more momentum, spiritual momentum, to praise him, to offer him the joyful shout, and to serve him with gladness. You need another reason to praise him? Here we go. We are his people. Not only did he make us, not only are we worshiping him and serving him, but you and I need to know this, that we're his people. We're his own possession. So he made us and he called us his own. What a powerful statement is that? I tell you what, the knowledge in this Psalm 100 is transformative. It transforms your heart and your life and your worship. It transforms your idea on what worship is. Is worship the singing of a hymn? Yes. But worship is also the joyful shout. Worship is also the service to God. serving others with gladness, carrying forth the gospel, walking in the fruit of the Spirit of God among others. For what reason? To strengthen them, to help build them up in the faith, and knowing that we are His people. So I am the Lord's possession. I am His. But those among whom I live out my Christian walk, those are God's people as well. And how encouraging this is, and what a corporate setting we see here. We are His people, and we're what? The sheep of His pasture. Wow. We're sheep, meaning He tends us. He tends to us. He cares for us. So He made us. He has called us His own, and He takes care of us. I hear another joyful shout coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a thought that we're His people. We're part of His flock. We're the sheep of His pasture. He tends to us. He protects us. He leads us. He even disciplines us at times. And then what does He say? He comes back to this. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. It's a thankful heart. Thankful for what? Thankful that the Lord Himself is God. Thankful that it's He who has made us. And not we ourselves. Thankful that we're His people and the sheep of His pasture. Thankful that it is our privilege to shout joyfully to the Lord. And it's our privilege to serve the Lord with gladness. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And we give thanks to Him. We actually give thanks to Him. Thank you, God, for all you have, for who you are and all that you have done in our lives. And then we bless His name. We bless the name of the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. We are recognizing all that God is, because all that He is wrapped up in His lovely name. For the Lord is good. Yep, He is good. We give thanks to Him. We bless Him because He is good. We started out with a good God, right? And we're going to finish here in verse 5 with a good God. And we started out our lives knowing a good God, and we're going to finish our lives on earth knowing a good God and praising and worshiping and shouting joyfully to this good God. And we're going to continue to serve others and serve God and serve others with gladness in our hearts. What a privilege it is to carry forth and bring forth the gospel. And then He says His loving kindness is everlasting. That means His loving kindness to us knows no bounds. It has no end. It's not terminal. So what do we do? Yep, I think I hear another joyful shout coming, because His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our God is a great God, and He's worthy of our praise. Well, we wanted to begin with Psalm 100, and I didn't think we were going to get, I didn't think we were going to deep dive into Psalm 100, but at last, we have caught the spirit of Psalm 100. Let's carry that with us in our worship and in our service, in our mindfulness of who God is and what He has done and what He continues to do and what He will continue to do beyond our earthly existence. We give Him praise. Well, we're over here in Hebrews 11. Let's just go over there just for a little bit. I'm going to check the time here. Okay, we're all right. We've got a little bit of time here, and we'll probably just introduce the next figure of faith here in Hebrews 11, we are moving on from Joseph. So we had Abraham, and we have Sarah, and we have Isaac, and we have Jacob, and we have Who's that other one? Oh, yes, we have Joseph there in verse 22. All those post-flood people of faith. Then we also had the pre-flood people of faith. We have Abel, who was faithful in worship and faithful through persecution. And then we have Enoch, who was faithful over a lifetime and faithful through ministry, even a preaching ministry in which he really preached some difficult things, and I'm sure he experienced some reproach for what he preached, which was that, yes, God is good, but God will judge the guilty. God will bring his wrath on those who reject him. Enoch preached it, and he was not. For what? God took him. God just, we call it Enoch's translation. He was translated from earth, from this earthly existence, and he was brought right to heaven. Now, there are a couple other guys in the Bible, like Elijah, who was translated, who was taken up. And so we see in Enoch, we see this faith, and we see this reward of faith that, you know, one day we're going to be taken up. I mean, you can look at it from the standpoint or from that future appearing of Christ in which we're caught up with him, which he says the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. My. So Enoch reminds us of that. His translation, his being caught up, reminds us of what is in store as the reward of faith for God's people. There's a reward of faith coming. And the expression of that reward is to be caught up with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be with him for all eternity. My, my, my. That is exciting. I hear another shout. A joyful shout. And then, then we have Noah, who, you know, started this really, well, by God's grace, started this great construction project having to do with a big ark or boat, and this was intended for the salvation of his family. I have to think if there would have been more folks repenting and believing and trusting God, that there may have been more who could have entered the ark. There was sure enough plenty of room. But at last, it was not to be. It was just for Noah and his family. And but here we see just the rigors of faith in Noah, in beginning and ending. Beginning a large project, ending a large project. And I think that is, I really believe that's expressive of our lives before God, that here we are. Yes, it may not be a physical building project, but we're all a work in progress. Once we believe in Christ, he begins to move us into and toward an ever increasing Christ likeness. So that's a big project, and God wants us to cooperate with him in that journey of becoming more Christ-like. I'm mindful of the scripture in the Bible that says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So your Christ-likeness, your becoming more and more Christ-like. Your expressive, your life being expressive of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. This is God's objective with us. And it is a, it can be a lifetime, if not a lengthy process. And you and I need to cooperate with that. We need to be about that every day, every moment. We need to be focused on God's will for us, which is our sanctification. So I think Noah is expressive of that. He's also expressive of the fact that faith not only caused him to work and build and cooperate with God and God giving him the revelation of that cataclysm of judgment, but Noah also, he climbed into that ark, and his family got in that ark, and God closed the door, and by faith they were, they acted on what they could not see, which is that invisible realm. They didn't walk by sight. They were walking by faith. And God what? God kept them. God kept them. And this is important for us to think about, that God keeps us. He keeps us. He keeps us safe. And he will bring us safely through this life. So we're down here in verse 23. Why don't we read that, and we'll make a comment or two, and we'll be done for the day. By faith, Moses. So there we have it again. By faith. So this is all about faith. Figures throughout history, not just New Testament history, but even going way back, as we've already talked about, we have by faith, and we have Moses. So Moses is the character presented. He is a wonderful, he is a, just a, I don't know, a word to describe just his impact through preaching and leading and writing that we have in the Pentateuch. But this Moses is a larger than life figure, and we're not surprised to find him here, that he is one who embodies true faith, a lively faith in God. So by faith, Moses, and we're being taught here that we should live what? By faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Very interesting there. You can go back to Exodus chapter 2. Let's see if we can find that quickly. Yeah, right there. Chapter 2 in Exodus, verse 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, another word there could be good, the word good, when she saw that he was good, she hid him for 3 months. Now, she hid him 3 months because of chapter 1 in verse 22. What we find there is, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter, you are to keep alive. So basically, the decree given by Pharaoh during this time was that the Hebrews should kill every baby, every infant son. He says that son who is born, he says, you are to cast it into the Nile. Well, you get to verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful or good, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." What a fantastic story. What a powerful story. And then that story is referenced here by the preacher in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. We look at this first verse, this 23rd verse. We have to look at it carefully because it offers what I would consider a conspicuous nuance. By faith Moses. So by faith Moses, and so we're thinking, okay, what is it that characterized Moses' faith? So we're thinking, and as it has been all along with these examples, we see them as adults. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch. We're seeing them basically as people who embody faith as adult men, or in Sarah's case, a woman. But here, he begins this journey of faith into Moses' life with his birth. And while the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, because that is a passive tense there, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So while there's faith in Moses, the faith that he's pointing to, at least at the outset, is when Moses is born. And the faith that he's talking about here, while it affected Moses, really sprang from the hearts of his parents. Because he says, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Why? He tells us, because they saw he was a beautiful child or a good child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So who is the they in that last part? And they were not afraid of the king's edict. They has to refer to the parents of Moses. So the faith expressed, while it affected Moses in this 23rd verse, the faith is really springing from the parents. We see their faith in that, number one, they're not afraid. So if you if you express a negative connotation to faith, it would be that someone is unafraid. There are circumstances surrounding them that might naturally cause them to fear. In this case, the king's edict, and that all the male children should be cast into the Nile and killed. Okay, that is that would be to some a fearful proposition, but they remained unafraid. They saw goodness in their child. I think a good translation there is that they saw something special in Moses, in their baby boy. And because of that, they hid him for 3 months, right? Instead of killing the baby, which would have been according to the law, according to the king's decree, they decided to hide him. So to hide a baby for 3 months can't be an easy proposition. But they were unafraid. They were unafraid of the consequences of not obeying the king's decree and having their young child thrown into the Nile or throwing him into the Nile themselves. And they decided to hide their child for 3 months. And then it says, because they saw he was a beautiful child or there was something special about him, and they were not afraid. They were not afraid. So what we see here in the parents, I love that. We see a faith that is, let's call it a courageous faith. And this courageous faith is seen not in just what the parents were saying, it is seen in the actions of the parents. And this, as we've noticed all along, and it's indicative of every single person of faith who is represented by the preacher here in Hebrews 11, in every example, there is a practical expression of faith. Faith, be certain of this. Faith has a testimony. Faith speaks. I like what Paul says. Because I believe, I spoke. I tell you what, that is very... If you believe, if you have true faith in God, speak up. I've heard enough unbelief over the past several months to last me a lifetime. I've heard enough lies, and I've heard enough deception, and I've heard enough stupidity to last for a long time. It's obvious that there's a lot of people in this world who have no belief in God. They have no faith, yet they speak anyway. So, of course, we need those who are of faith, who have a solid grasp of who God is and what God does and what God has promised to those who are faithful to Him. Please speak up. Please speak up. Speak up with that joyful shout. Speak up with that hallelujah. Speak up with that amen. Speak up with that testimony. Share your faith. Speak up for the Lord. But that's what these parents did. No doubt they were speaking for God, but they also, those words of faith are accompanied by actions. And the actions are very practical in every instance. There is a practical expression to faith. So faith doesn't just sit there. Faith is expressive in, I believe it's expressive in countenance. I believe it's expressive in words. I believe it's expressive in actions. This is what the Bible teaches us. So, in verse 23, I think we pin this faith on the parents of Moses. So powerful. So powerful. What could a parent take from verse 23? I think it demonstrates some insight in the Word of God. This is what I would want every parent to hear and to be encouraged by, especially young parents, but even some of us older parents, grandparents. Listen to this. Number one, know who God is. Know God and serve Him. Embody the faith. And then when those kids come along, okay, you have that youngster. Now, I'll say it this way. Your youngster will probably not be a Moses, okay? There's one Moses from that day back then, way back then. But I do believe it is within the biblical framework of what we've read in Psalm 100. He has made us, not we ourselves. I believe that it's good parenting. I believe good parenting starts with faith in God. And I believe good parenting starts with insight into your child. That every parent will see something special about their child. Yeah. That's what these parents did. They saw something special in their child. It wasn't just physical appearance. We tend to get lulled to sleep with it was just his physical appearance. No, it was not just his physical appearance. The beautiful part comes from the translation of the Hebrew to the Greek in the Old Testament. The Greek Old Testament, it's the Septuagint. Those guys translated it beautiful. But it's more than beautiful. It's more than physical looks or physical appearance. That's not really the sum total of what we're talking about here. We're talking about a parent who has faith in God, who's been blessed by God with a child to look at that child and to understand that there is something special about that child, if for nothing else than that God has made that child. That's it. And that the parent acts accordingly by faith. That faith has a practical expression toward that child in the raising, in the nurturing, in the caring, in the protecting, in the teaching of that child. And I think it's significant that verse 23 that there is a lively faith that stems from parents. And I think children need to see their faithful parents living a vibrant Christian life toward God. I believe children need to see that example of what we read in Psalm 100. They need to see that joyful, jubilant expression of praise and worship to God out of a heart of faith in God, and that carries in and carries over into the raising of the child and seeing something special in that child. So, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I tell you what, if this doesn't apply to us now, I don't know when it will apply to us, but there are some potential laws, let's call them, potential laws, potential decrees by a government that, I'll put it mildly, refuses to acknowledge God for His goodness and His grace and all that He brings. They continue to work in opposition to God with their views on life, believing that abortion is somehow helpful to a society, which it's not, believing that we have basically no borders and you know, believing all this stuff. There's some edicts that are this work against who our God is. And it's time for Christians to continue to be unafraid of the king's edict, whatever those edicts are. And it might be an attempt to let's take the context of Hebrews. The society in which they lived, which was a Hebrew society, is not friendly to their Christianity, to their desire to magnify Jesus. And there were repercussions for their lively faith. And now, because, as we read in context, because of this resistance to them, resistance that involved, no doubt, their immediate family, if not their extended family, giving them a cold shoulder, if you will, whether or not they would have to lose a job or be mocked or made fun of because of their faith. Listen, that was the context. The writer's saying, listen, look at Moses' parents. Don't shrink back from your faith. Don't shrink back from your faith for the sake of your kids. Your kids need to see a lively faith. And your kids, listen, ultimately, we will not be harmed by governments, by political rulers or political nonsense. It's God we must serve, and it's God's approval that we must seek. Therefore, we come to Him, believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, so we continue to serve Him in spite of the law of the land, in spite of the rules that are in flagrant opposition to God. We continue to be faithful in our service to Him as we speak the truth in love. That's the point. So I think what we'll do is stop there. We covered that verse 23. We might touch on it lightly again tomorrow just by way of review. But then we'll go on to verse 24. And there's, I think I counted five? Are there five by faiths with regard to Moses? That's going to be exciting. Well, I think it's time to pray, and we'll just kind of be free to go about our day. But be encouraged. That's the whole point. Be encouraged by God's word. And catch the spirit of that Psalm 100, and catch the spirit of that Psalm 100 as it relates to Hebrews 11:23. Powerful tandem of passages of Scripture. I'm thankful. I have a lukewarm cup of coffee, but not to worry. I've got my thermos, my little Yeti mug that keeps coffee hot, so I've got a backup hot cup of coffee today. And I want to pray. I just want to pray for you, for whatever you're involved in right now, just for your growth and sanctification. And if you don't know Jesus, pray for your salvation. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We want to allow Psalm 100 and this Hebrews 11:23 to inform our life of faith, but also to inform our prayers as we offer prayer to you and as we talk to you. And we just help us, Lord, to capture the whole spirit of Psalm 100, and help us, Lord, to continue to bring that joyful shout to you. Help us to serve you with gladness. Keep us, Lord, in a consistent knowledge of who you are and what you do, and Lord, how you have just blessed us beyond anything our minds could comprehend. We thank you. Thank you for the faith of Moses' parents. Thank you that they were unafraid, even when a lot of people back then were afraid. We thank you for this example of parenting by faith. So I want to pray, God, right now, and just ask that you bless each person that's with us right now or will join later. And Lord, just that you'll draw us close to you, that we'll be quick to call on you. Lord, that we'll be quick not to complain about anything regarding our lives or life on this planet, but that we will give and bring the glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.